started last Wednesday night, and just for a refresher, let's go back and read these scriptures. I think they'd be good for us to read as we consider the golden rule, so that you'll know exactly where it is in the Bible and that you'll be reminded. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now it's stated a little different in Luke chapter 6. If you would turn over there, and we'll read verse 27, starting there. But I say unto you, because I think these passages are largely neglected by most of professing Christendom. And they exemplify an emptying of self, of self-interest, self-love, in order to devote your attention, your concern for others. He says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And as we're going to see tonight, what he's calling on us to do is exactly what he was willing to suffer in order for us to be saved. He loved us in spite of the fact that we were his sworn enemies, rebels against his government. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Here's the baseline. He's saying, even the wicked operate on a principle of reciprocal love. If they're nice to you, you'll be nice to them. If you're nice to them, they'll be nice to you. He's saying, we can do better than that as believers. We can go beyond. You can be more like me, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. The golden rule. The Lord is commanding his disciples to follow his example of selfless love. And last week we looked at the essence of the golden rule, showing that it's an act of pure selflessness. It's a desire to do good unto others regardless how they may reciprocate. Treat others as you would want to be treated. And as a believer, if you want to be treated well, then you should do that, think and act that way even to your enemies, to the wicked, to the ungodly, to the immoral, to the unholy. Because that's how Christ dealt with us. Now, tonight we're going to look at a couple of examples of the golden rule. And the greatest example of this principle of pure and selfless love is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've memorized this verse. I've used it in preaching over and over and over again. But if you would like, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For Paul is talking about giving out of the abundance of their poverty. And he uses the example of the Lord Jesus. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And when Jesus said, if somebody asks your cloak, go ahead and give them your coat also. Think about what he did. He has more wealth than anyone in all the universe. He was willing to give all of it up when he humbled himself and became a man and identified with us and was willing as a perfect man to offer his merits, his obedience, his righteousness, his holiness. He was willing to offer all of that in exchange for what? We gave him nothing but our sins. He literally took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. That is the most selfless act ever known in the history of the world. That Jesus Christ would do that for us. He came into the world to save sinners, to literally die in the stead of his enemies. And he was rich. He was wealthy. He had everything. The admiration of all the angelic hosts. They did his bidding. God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And yet he was willing to humble himself and divest himself even of his glory in order to save us. Yet for your sakes he became poor. He literally gave us everything and took everything that was rotten about us upon himself. Did you ever think about that? That exchange? You had nothing of value. You were wicked, ungodly, unholy. You drank iniquity like water, wretched. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to enrich you beyond anything that this world could ever give. And I'm going to do it simply because I love you, expecting nothing in return, because we are still, at the end of the day, we're unprofitable servants. He gave his life's blood. We can't ever pay that back. And yet he gave it all for us. He certainly took our sins and gave us his coat, his righteousness. There's several verses that allude to this, and I think it would do us well to ponder and think about these verses. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And sometimes I think you may think I'm too graphic in the way that I describe man's sinful condition. You can't get any worse than calling someone ungodly. And that's how the Bible describes us. We were without strength, and yet He died for people that had nothing to offer to God and who were completely contrary to God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, let's read verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Here we were. What a stark contrast. The way we were, dirty, filthy, in misery and depravity. He clothes us with His righteousness. He takes our condemnation and our sin and replaces all of that with righteousness and joy. We joy in God. Our position is changed and our inward attitude of life is changed, because Jesus Christ practiced the essence of the golden rule. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. You get a hold of this and you won't think ill of people so much. If you really get a hold of this, it'll change your attitude. The way you act toward people, the attitude you have in interacting with people, you won't be so selfish. And you won't be easily offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, I've often thought, all the things that I did to the Lord, how did that affect His feelings? His emotions? You know what? Whatever may have been going on, He overcame it all in order to give Himself for me, for to die in my place. And He's calling on us to be more like Him when He says, when He tells us and commands us to practice the golden rule. All right. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12, because it gives you another idea of what you were, what we were. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. What a terrible condition to be in. Without Christ, without God, in the world, without hope, alienated. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. No more alienation. No more condemnation. Through the sacrifice of Christ, we have reconciliation. And that position ensures that we also have a measure of fellowship and communion that never existed because of what Jesus did for us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Boy, if you're lost tonight and you're listening to this message, I pray that God will get a hold of your heart and your mind and your will and show you just how magnificent the finished work of Christ is, how powerful His death on the cross for sinners, His burial, His resurrection, how it is so transformative and powerful that it can take the most alienated, ungodly, immoral, unholy, filthy sinner and make them right with God. You need Him. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Again, what a transfer! He took everything that alienated us from God, all the punishment we deserve, and in return, what is the end result? What is the end gain? He makes us... He's going to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God. Because that glorious transfer where our sins were imputed to His body, where He suffered on the tree, and His righteousness is imputed to us by faith, now God looks at us through the finished work of Christ, through His merits, His righteousness, His holiness, and we have been declared righteous even as He is righteous. And that righteousness will never be taken away. It'll never be abolished. There's no way you can lose it. Christ loved us unconditionally and sacrificially. He loved us when we were unlovable, full of sin, and wretched. And consider this. Christ did not love us based on our treatment of Him. He loved us in spite of our nature of rebellion and hatred and iniquity. Christ was not thinking of Himself when He went to the cross. He was thinking of His Father's glory and the eternal good of His elect. His mind was on the glory of God and the good of others. No wonder He said in Luke and in Matthew that this is the summation of the law and the prophets. So we have no greater example than the Lord Jesus. But I do believe that when we share the gospel with those opposed to God, who hate Christ, who despise His church, it is an example of the golden rule principle. Because you are putting yourself out there as a witness of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You are going to people who hate God. And as you go with the gospel and you go with a desire to see people saved, you're going to meet with opposition and hatred, not unlike the Lord met with. And yet, if your motives are pure, you're doing it because you're obeying God. You want His glory to be first and foremost. And when you obey God's commands and you preach the gospel with a desire to people see people saved, that glorifies God. And you're also looking out for the good of others, even though you may be mistreated, you may be persecuted, you may even be killed. Because that's happened to preachers and witnesses through the ages. You see, we are loving others regardless of their condition or their response. We're doing it unconditionally when we are witnesses of the grace of God. Now next week, we'll start on the essentials that are necessary to practice the golden rule. So we'll start there next Wednesday night.